Before we begin, let's pray together. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this morning. Lord, we thank you for calming the winds for us as we gathered in your place. And we have gathered here with the express intent of worship, Lord, corporately as a people of God. We thank you that you have given a ministry to this particular group at this time to minister not only to one another, but also to be a light which broadcasts the gospel to the outside world. Lord, we hold fast to Jesus Christ, who is indeed the way, the truth, and the life. There is no other way for us to be reconciled except through him. And so this morning, Lord, help us to stand boldly upon this truth. Give us ears to hear. Give us open hearts. And may they be inclined to what the Spirit is saying to this church this day. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. There's an old song, an old spiritual, called "This World Is Not My Home." And it goes like this. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through. My treasures are laid up somewhere beyond the blue. The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Oh Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels beckon me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. That song captures what should be the attitude of every true believer in Jesus Christ. It is the theme that we see expressed throughout the story of Scripture. It is true of every child of God. For ever since the fall of mankind, every true and faithful follower of God living in this fallen world, which is riddled with sin, which is riddled with evil, which is riddled with all manner of tribulation, all manner of ungodliness and unrighteousness. When we dwell in this world, what it creates within us as children of the living God, it creates within us a desire not for this world, but the world to come. And we see this, like I had mentioned previously, expressed various times in various ways in Scripture, but in one place in particular, we see it stand out, and that is in the biblical book known as Hebrews. And in the book of Hebrews, we read this of the saints of old. These people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance, admitting that while they were here on earth, they were strangers and foreigners. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. And later on it says of them, they were longing for a better country, that is, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared for them a city. So, we are not to become attached to this life or the things of this world. For the true followers of Christ, ours is a forward look. The best for us is yet to come. Our attachment should be to Christ. Our longing is to be united with him in his presence, to be where he is physically, to enjoy his presence in the world to come. In this world, as we seek to live lives faithfully committed to Christ, we will experience trouble because it is a world which rejects God and is hostile to Jesus Christ. Do you understand that? That is really important for you to understand this morning. We live in a country which for its history has been very much dominated by the Christian worldview. It is no longer the case. Forces are now waging war against us and the truth of God's word. And you need to know that this was the lot of the people of God from time immemorial. We live in a fallen world. And so what our text does for us this morning that Troy read a moment ago is that it instructs us in the way we are to safely navigate this world. It instructs us on how we are to safely navigate while passing through this life. So I see four things to be aware of. The first one is this. While passing through, we can have peace. And while passing through, in order to have peace, we must trust God. And the third thing, when we trust God, we have peace and we also have hope. And the sure foundation for these is Christ. So let's take each of these in turn. The first thing we see in the passage is Jesus saying to his followers, "Let not your hearts be troubled." While passing through, Jesus is telling us we can have peace. He tells his followers, "Let not your hearts be troubled." Now, why is he telling them this? We're jumping in the middle of the story, so a brief explanation is in order as to why Jesus is saying this here. Where are we in the gospel story? Well, we're just a few hours away from the cross, our Lord's crucifixion. And the disciples have gathered in the famed upper room for the Passover meal. And it is here where Jesus took up the bread and took up the cup and said that these would represent his body, which would be broken for them, in the blood, which would be poured out to ratify a new covenant. Several moments before this, the disciples, in their obstinacy to learn the lesson of servant leadership, refusing, one of them amongst their group, just one, would they not take up the cloth and the basin to wash the feet of the others? No, the Lord of glory, God incarnate, had to teach them one final time that the greatest among them would be servants. And in Jesus washing their feet, this certainly caused within them shame and tribulation, a churning of the soul. Step back from all this now. Think about the previous 3 years that these men had experienced with the Lord. These had given up everything to follow Christ, and they have shared virtually every moment of their lives with him. They have witnessed up close and personal some of the most amazing things that human eyes have ever witnessed. But in recent days, Jesus began to speak increasingly of his going away. He began to talk about his arrest, his persecution, his death. And now in the upper room, one of them, they learned, would betray him. One of them, Peter, the leader, arguably, of the whole group, humanly speaking, would deny Christ, and the rest would all abandon him. And these things, you can understand now how confused and perplexed they were, how grief-stricken they were. Was he not Messiah? They were anxious, they were fearful, they were troubled, but Jesus tells them, "Let not your hearts be troubled." These are universal afflictions. Grief, tribulation, anxiety, fear. Believers suffer from these too. Now, the degree to which you suffer from these things depends upon a variety of factors, but I believe there are some, matter of fact, I know some, who suffer so severely from anxiety and from fear that it virtually holds them captive from living. Needless to say, these are not healthy. Needless to say, God does not want these to rule over us. Needless to say, our Heavenly Father does not want us to suffer in this way. So while passing through this life, we can have peace, we can have relief, and Christ gives us the antidote to this inner turmoil, this inner churning of the soul, which is our second point. While passing through, you must trust God. Now, what do I mean? Christ says in that first verse, "Let not your hearts be troubled," telling us that it is possible to live a life with inner peace. How is this possible? It's based upon this. How much do you trust God? Do you believe him? He tells his disciples, "You believe in God." He says, "Now believe in me in the same way also." By the way, that is a claim to deity. Christ is God. Very God of very God. He's saying, as you trust the Father, trust the Son. So what Jesus does is he urges us. He was urging his disciples, and he's urging us today, his disciples in this day and age. He's indeed commanding us to trust him, to trust him, to trust God, to trust him. And we are to continue in our trust of them through our whole lives, whether things are easy or hard. Whether you find yourself on the mountaintop of blessing, which is very dangerous, by the way, to your faith. Do you know that? When you're prospering, you're doing well. It's very easy in those times to forget God. Very dangerous. But it's also in the valley of despair, which we are when we are in danger, when we're going through some really traumatic event or some period in our lives where we just can't escape, get out of our own way. We seem to just sort of just fumble through, and we don't know, and we're being pressed in on every side. It's in these moments that our faith is in danger as well. And what Jesus is saying is continue to trust in me. And since the text this morning deals with this anxiety and fear and these types of things, let's stick with that for now. The antidote to anxiety and fear, which lead to despair, is to trust in God. Okay, we've established that. But there is a responsibility on our part. It's twofold as I see it. We need to know God. We need to know God. And we need to know what he has revealed to us, the truth of his word. And these two go hand in hand. I want to take these in turn, though, so you can see what I mean. What do I mean by knowing God? Those of you who have had classes with me in the past and have heard me preach know this is one of my main talking points. I insist upon this, that you know God and that you understand what I mean when I say, do you know God? It means that we have a relationship with God. That's what I mean by knowing God. It's not about knowing some facts about him. You know, when I talk to people about their relationship with God, when I hear them talk of him in such a way that he seems like he's a million miles away from them, a warning light goes off in my head. They are talking about God as an abstract proposition. No, for the child of God, they know him as well as they know anybody, and he knows him. He knows us better than anybody. It is an intimate relationship that God has granted us through the blood of his son, Jesus Christ. That's what I mean by knowing God. I can tell when I got a live one on my hands. I can tell when I have someone that is born again because they talk about him like he is the greatest thing in the world because he is. Like he is the greatest treasure. He is the pearl of great price. And they would gladly give up all that they have in this life just for him. That's when I know somebody that knows God. A.W. Tozer talked about it like this. The difference between knowing about God, which is damnable, and knowing God, which is leads to eternal life, is twofold. He says, say you have a buffet table, and all manner of food is laid out before it, and you're able to identify the food. You say, that's food. I like that. I don't like that. You know some things about the food. But the person who knows the food takes the food up into their hand and tastes and sees what he likes. It's good. Food. That's knowing it experientially. That's knowing it intimately. That's what knowing God is like. It's tasting and seeing, as the psalmist says, that the Lord is good. That he's good. You see, it's not enough. Some of you know that God exists. Some of you know God is an abstract proposition. Some of you know some Bible stories about God. But that's not enough. It means that you have been granted spiritual life by the Holy Spirit. Do you know that? You've been granted the birth from above. And when that has happened, what happens then is that you become instantly aware of your distance between you and God, that you have ignored God in your living, that you have been at enmity with God, that your life bears this out in your rebellion and your ignorance. But God was merciful to you. He has shown you that you were lost and under judgment, but that you didn't have to face that judgment. God is merciful when he had revealed to you that although your sin required punishment, God sent forth his son who took on flesh. That he was blameless and pure in his life. He did nothing deserving from death. And at the time appointed, he went to the cross. What was that about? That was a cosmic event. Before the foundation of the world, that moment was held forth as the moment upon which all of creation would turn. You see, he was rejected by his people. He was betrayed by Judas. He was condemned by the Roman authorities. He was scourged. He was spit upon. He was mocked by his own people. But on that cross, something greater than that took place. The wrath of God was poured out on him. Jesus willingly came, the sinless, spotless, blameless Lamb of God. For you and for me. He had us on his mind. The Father had us on his mind. You see, God has to satisfy the divine standard of justice. Do you know that? He can't just overlook sin. That would be most ungodly. That's what we do. Because we're sinful. God is not sinful. There is no evil in him. He must punish wickedness. And God, knowing that there was nothing we could do about our fallen state, sent forth his Son to satisfy his own righteous standard. So that, God declared, all who look to him will have eternal life. All who trust him. So that through him and in him now, we have come into a saving relationship with God, and we have the wonderful privilege of calling God our Father. That is a privilege. Because of Christ, we are a new creation. And now what has happened for those of you who know God like this? Some of you know what I'm talking about. Because you know him in this way, you all of a sudden have developed within yourself, by God, godly desires, desires to live a godly life in loving response to Christ's sacrifice. The Holy Spirit has brought us into God's family, has cleansed us by faith through Christ's sacrifice, through God's gracious gift, and he has set our feet on the path which leads to righteousness, to life, and to peace. It's all of him. It's all of grace. Where is boasting? It's excluded. The one who boasts, boasts in God alone, because he knows, apart from him, we would be damned forever. This is what I mean by knowing him. Amen. Do you know him in this way? Do you? Would you like to? Just take a step. Say, yes, Lord, I'm a sinner. And apart from you, I will have to answer for my own sin for eternity in hell. But you have pardoned me. You can have that. The blood of the cross is for all who come to him. All who come to him. It's love. That's what it comes down to. It's love. It's God's love for us. You want a biblical definition of love? Most of you need some correction this morning. You think love is what you can get in return for what you give. Be honest. That's why you do what you do. What might I get in return for this? Oh, I love you. Really? What if you were to get nothing in return for your love? Would that be enough? Sure. That's what the biblical definition is. Love in the biblical definition is completely self-giving without any thought of yourself involved in it whatsoever. What happened on that cross was the ultimate expression of love. Him giving himself completely for us. He didn't need a people, but he wanted one. That's why he did it. Know God. Do you know God? The second thing that is necessary in order to trust God properly, in order that you might live lives now as anxiety-free as you possibly can and from fear, is that you know God's word. So not only do we need to know God in the manner that I just prescribed, the new birth, being born again, understanding the gospel, but then continue in your growth by meeting with him in the word, by praying, by communing with him daily, by meeting with God's people, by coming to the table, the Lord's table, in many other disciplines that the Lord has given us to help us to grow. But I want to deal with those scriptures for a second. What is the Bible? It's not a book. It looks like a book. but it's oh so much more. Let me tell you what the Bible is. It's God's inspired, inerrant, infallible, trustworthy, authoritative, righteous, holy, loving, active, powerful, life-giving, all-sufficient word. It's His word. It's God's word. There is no error in it. It will lead you and guide you. You can spend your whole life. You'll never exhaust its riches. And everything that God has given you understanding in this book about, you can take it, to use a human expression, to the bank. And the check will never bounce. Furthermore, this always cracks me up. When you read secular philosophy and, the great thinkers throughout history, how they wrestle with the big metaphysical ideas that humanity, the big questions. Why are we here? Where do we come from? Where are we going? Why is the world in such a mess? Do you know my 11-year-old knows the answers to those questions? And yet the greatest thinkers throughout history still can't get it. God has declared where we came from. God has declared the two destinations which we will go from this life. God has told us why the world's such a mess. God has told us what He's doing to fix it. And so the question I have for you this morning is, which team are you playing for? Are you for God or against God? Jesus said, those that are with me are for the things of God. Those that are against me are against God. It's simple. If you are a Christian, a true Christian, then you are playing, as I think it was Pastor Doug said, the winning team. And you know the game has been won. There are still battles to be fought. There is still this life to live out faithfully in Jesus Christ, witnessing to a fallen world in a dark world. And what you need in this time is His guidance and His counsel. And so you need to open it, a novel idea, and read it. How do you approach the text? Well, you need to approach it with humility. There are two types of people I've encountered so far with the Word of God. When I talk to them, there was one type who comes at me like it's a hammer, and they want to beat me over the head with it. Like, not on the main things either. It's always the corners of the Bible that, eschatology. Some of you don't even know what that is, and they want to have a 2-hour discussion on the end times. I don't care. Okay, or the other type that they just won't open the book at all. This is spiritual food. This is spiritual food. If you only had one meal a week that Pastor Bruce fed you from 10:30 to about 11:15 on Sunday morning every week, you would die. And yet, how are you supposed to grow in maturity, spiritually speaking, in the Christian life without the Word of God? You have to open it, but open it with humility. You're not going to get everything on the first time through, but that's why we're here. We'll show you how to begin. We'll coach you along. And then you know what? As you meet with Him day by day by day, all of a sudden you start to go, I'm understanding it. Because God Himself, your Father, doesn't want to withhold the truth from you. But yet you have to take up the truth within yourself with humility, knowing that it's going to be a lot of work. And I'm going to get a lot of things wrong before I get things right. But you need to depend on God. That's the thing, to help you understand. You need to read the words in faith. You need to read them prayerfully. It's a lot of work. I'm amazed at how hard Americans work. Everyone I know, either an acquaintance or a person I know personally, more intimately, everyone I know works so hard. And they really desire to do good work, and they want to get better at what they do. It's amazing to me. And yet your higher calling is a Christian, and yet how little they work at this. Karl Barth said, one of the chief sins of the people of God is sloth. You know what that is? It's being lazy with the things of God. And you'll have to answer for that. God wants so much more for all of you. It's not like the worship team and Pastor Bruce and the rest of us are here to entertain you on Sunday morning, and you come in and you're entertained and you go out for the week. No, we are training you throughout the week so that you can go out into your spheres of influence and witness for Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. But how are you to become better witnesses without knowing what the book says? You have to know the truth. You got to persevere in it. And so when people are struck with anxiety and fear, they either don't know or are neglecting the promises that Jesus gave us. They don't know it. They don't believe it. Because if you believe God was on your side and is going to get you through this whole thing to a better end, should you not, if you really believe that, be less shaken? Absolutely. I remember being a kid. I was bullied when I was in kindergarten. Bad. Every day I get off the bus, and there was a young man there to meet me, to give me my morning thrashing. And after this went on for about a month or so, I had a neighborhood friend who was slightly older than me and about 2 feet taller. And one day, he needed to get off the bus before I got to my destination, but he said to the bus driver, "I'm going to stay on the bus today." And we got to my school, and I got off the bus, and there was my adversary, ready to give me my daily beating. And then, guess who walked off the bus behind me? 2 foot taller. I didn't get any more beatings after that. Brothers and sisters, listen to me. That analogy is to demonstrate something to you. We are children of the God of the universe. Whatever may befall you in this life, he knows. He's there. He's experienced it. So why do you need to fear these things? Why do I need to fear these things? So the onus is on you. You got to spend more time in worship, both private and corporate, in prayer, both private and corporate, in fellowship, in the reading and study of the scriptures, so you know what God has declared for us within, in order that you're able to exercise this faith without. The onus is on you. I believe that fear and anxiety can be managed. I'm not talking about those of you that may have a medical condition. That's a separate issue. But I'm talking for the vast majority of us. Fear and anxiety can be managed successfully for the child of God, even overcome. We can have peace by trusting God. But in order to trust him while passing through, we must get to know him first by yielding our lives to Christ and then continue to seek him daily in prayer and worship, in the reading and study of his word. This is what Jesus was telling his disciples in that upper room. You don't have to be troubled in your hearts, he told them. He said, believe in God, believe in me. He was telling them to lean upon everything that they knew about God already and had witnessed in him over these previous 3 years. And as they pressed through this coming period of tribulation, he said, you don't have to suffer with grief. You don't have to suffer with anxiety. You don't have to suffer with fear while passing through this life. You can overcome by faith, trusting God's promises, leaning on God's holy character. And while passing through, this leads to our third point. When we exercise these things, we can have hope. We should be a people above all people who hope that there's a better, because we exude hope and joy because there's a better day coming tomorrow. Look at verses 2 through 6. Jesus was asking them in that moment to believe these words he was speaking. He told them, let not your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. And then he tells them, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go and prepare a place for you, will I not come again and take you to be with me? And you know the way that I'm going. And Thomas chimes up, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? And then Jesus says this to them, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I am the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. All the things that Jesus told them would happen, Judas' betrayal, Peter's denial, their abandonment, his death, these would all happen, but this would not be the end. He was saying there is hope. You will indeed suffer in this life, but Jesus is telling them, and by extension us, take heart, I have overcome this world. And one day your troubles will all come to an end. A fish doesn't know it's wet because it's always in the fishbowl. We don't realize how exhausting and miserable this present existence is compared to the one to come. You're just so used to it. Pain, sickness, death, evil, money problems, spouse problems, problems with your kids, problems with your coworkers, problems within, problems without. You're a fish doesn't know it's wet. You're in this big fishbowl. You think this is normal. It's not the way God intended it to be. That answers the question, why Jesus? It's not going to be this way forever. And as I look out amongst all these faces, I know many of you have suffered so tragically in your lives. And know this, that is just a light and momentary affliction compared to the weight of glory to come. Do you know that? Do you believe that? That is how you get through, because you believe what God has said. This is what Jesus was telling them in that upper room. Trust me. He says, press on. Press on in faith. I'm going to prepare a place for you, he was telling them. And there is room for all who come to me. That's what he means by many rooms. There's room for everybody that comes to me. Some of you might have that old hymn, Mansions in the Sky. No, get that out of your mind. Do away with the mansions in the sky. Do away with the streets paved with gold. Do away with the pearly gates. And I know many of you have relatives which are in heaven and you're looking forward to them. Do away with all that. You know what makes heaven heavenly? Jesus is there. That's what makes heaven heavenly. It's him. The world will not overcome you. Sin and death and evil and anxiety and fear and grief ultimately will never prevail over you who are a child of God. Christ says, follow me. I'm the way out. I'm the truth to be believed. And I am the way to blessed eternal life. Oh, that some of you might get this morning. You say, Steve, how come you're such a nut? Because I really believe this, and I want you so badly to believe this. Oh, Holy Spirit, shake this place this morning. Thomas a Kempis, reflecting upon Christ's words, I love what he says. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Listen to what Thomas a Kempis says about Jesus. He says, follow me, says Jesus. I'm the way, the truth, and the life. Without the way, there is no going. Without the truth, there is no knowing. Without the life, there is no living. I am the way, says Jesus, which you must follow. I am the truth which you must believe. I am the life for which you must hope. I am the inviolable way, the infallible truth, the never-ending life. I am the straightest way, the sovereign truth, life true, life blessed, life uncreated. If you remain in my way, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall set you free, and you shall lay hold on eternal life. Jesus, the sweetest name I know. Notice, dear friends, something very important now, how exclusive the way is. How exclusive the way is. Jesus said, I am the way. He didn't say, I am a way. We must stand on this as a church. We must insist that Jesus Christ is the only way to eternal life. There is no other way. And in our culture, we hear many people talk about God, in many ways to God, in many ways to be spiritual. But when we hear these things, we must say, no, there is but one way, Christ. And if there is one truth which is going to cause you guys and me to get us into a whole heap of trouble with our culture around us, it's this, that we insist upon the fact that Jesus Christ is the only way to be reconciled to God. You want to set somebody off in our present culture? Tell them that. But as I've said to you before, I'm grateful that God told us that there's only one way. That way, when we possess that one way in the manner God prescribed, we know we have eternal life. Imagine if there were two ways, and you weren't sure, like the Scarecrow in The Wizard of Oz. Which way to the Emerald City? I think it's this way. Or it could be that way. Do you remember that? That's a picture of our society. For those of you who want to be spiritual, maybe there's many ways. No, Jesus said there is one way. Me. So what say you this morning? In the hearing of my voice, you know what I love about questions? Even when you don't want to answer, your mind can't help it. It has to answer. So I'm going to ask a question this morning. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Answer. Have you, please, no one leave here today without, he wants a yes or no this morning. You could die, you could walk out of here and die today, and you have eternity before you, and without the asbestos blanket of Jesus Christ, you will spend eternity judged for your sins. The question this morning is this: have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior? Enough walking around the issue. The apostles were bold, so am I. There is but one way, Jesus Christ. Have you trusted him? He died for our sins. He rose from the dead. He is the first fruits of that better day that I keep speaking about that is coming. And this is how he's able to go to prepare a place for us. Because he rose from the dead. He's at the right hand of the Father watching over us. And sin will never have the final word over us. Death, disease, pain, sorrow, the evils of this world will not have the final word. Because he rose, we too will rise one day. And there is a new heavens. And there's a new earth on order. And that's the world to which we are pressing on to. That is the better country. That is what a Christian wants. We're born with this nature. Do you know this? Someone made an accusation of me. It's untrue that I don't hold to the doctrine of original sin. That is untrue. I hold to the doctrine of original sin. We are born with this nature, which leads us to sin and rebel against God. It is a natural aversion that we are born with. We inherited it from the first man and the first woman who rebelled against God. And through their action, they have corrupted all of creation, including us. And so when we are born, we want to do everything we can to run and hide from God. We call this a sin nature, and it manifests itself in all manner of sin. And I could go through all the Ten Commandments and show how each and every one of you broke each and every one of them. You say, I never committed adultery. But have you lusted in your heart? Jesus is guilty. You said, I've never murdered anybody. Jesus said, have you ever been angry? Guilty. You just lacked opportunity. You've broken all the commandments. Jesus came in order that you might not have to pay for those for eternity. This is why Christ came, to show us the way to forgiveness and eternal life, to instruct us in the way, and then to make that way by dying in our place in judgment on the cross. Will you surrender all other ways? Including ways you think you need to maintain your salvation. There is but one way, Jesus. Trust in him. What about my performance? Well, I hope it's Christ-like. But your salvation does not depend upon you. be found in the way of Christ. What about you? A brief word before I close. Who believe? You who believe. While passing through this life, I contend you can have peace. You can have freedom from anxiety. You can have freedom from fear. But as I've told you, as Jesus has taught us, we must trust God by believing what he has declared to us. And when we trust his word, and when we trust what Christ has done, and when we trust what Christ is doing, and when we trust what Christ will do yet, this leads us to be a people who conquer. We are people of hope. The world has no hope. They have no hope. Jesus says, share me with them and give them hope. We are more than conquerors. I love that. We're super conquerors. That's what Paul says. We're super conquerors. We're not even conquerors. We're more than that through Christ. Remember that song I quoted you in the beginning? This world is not my home. I like the way it closes. Just over in glory land, we'll live eternally. The saints on every hand are shouting victory. Their songs of sweetest praise drift back from heaven's shore, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. Lord, you know I have no friend like you. If heaven's not my home, then Lord, what will I do? The angels are beckoning me from heaven's open door, and I can't feel at home in this world anymore. What is heaven? I hope this is your answer from now on. It's wherever God is. That's where I want to be. That's where his saints want to go. That's where his people long to go. That's what makes heaven heavenly. And in that time, we are going to be completely free from all the troubles in this life, and God will be there. While passing through this life, pilgrims, I don't mean pilgrim like the old Western pilgrim. I mean pilgrims, like sojourners in this foreign world, because this world should be foreign to you. While passing through, you can have peace in your heart. But in order to have peace, you must trust God, and that means you must know God and know what he's revealed and believe what he's promised to us. And this, in turn, will make us people of hope in this present age as we press on to glory land. And we have a sure foundation for all of these. Jesus Christ, who is the way, the truth, and the life. Let us pray.